And Mr. Coker's message actually ties in very well with what I want to speak about today. I want to talk about a subject that some people never have to go through, and it's hope individuals don't have to go through, and yet some go through it on a regular basis. Something that can eat at a person, physically wearing a person down, physical health problems that come from it, something that can weaken us physically, it can cause serious health problems, and it's something that sometimes even happens after the Feast of Tabernacles. When individuals develop what we call post-feast letdown, that person can enjoy the feast, they're excited about it and what it provided, and then come back and kind of get in a somber attitude, and their mood can swing because of not being at something that was so exciting. It's also something that can, again, affect somebody on a regular basis. Somebody who has to deal with this and battle this continually. It's depression and anxiety. Depression and anxiety. Now you may say, well, those are two different things, two very different things, and they are different. But they go hand in hand, and they do tie in one with another. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So it says, anxiety in the heart of a man. When a person is suffering from anxiety, or they're anxious over many things, God tells us it causes depression. But, he says, a good word makes it glad. So there is a way out of that type of attitude. I want to read from the ADAA. This is Anxiety and Depression Association of America. It says, depression and anxiety disorders are different, but people with depression often experience symptoms similar to those of the anxiety disorder, such as nervousness, irritability, problems sleeping, problems concentrating. Each disorder has its own causes and its own emotional behavioral symptoms. Many people who develop depression have a history of anxiety disorder early in life. That's what we just read in Proverbs. But it says, there is no evidence one disorder causes another, except what we just read in Proverbs, where he said, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. God told us it did. So it says, there's no evidence that one causes the other, but there is clear evidence that many people who suffer from one suffer from both. They suffer from both disorders. And so there is something that ties them together. I find it interesting, so many times when we look at Scripture and we look at health things that are talked about in Scripture, how it talks about the mind and the body and how they work together and how one thing causes something else, and then scientists will discover and they say, we've discovered that this type of thinking or this type of mentality or this type of environment causes this. And it's like, well, yeah, and that's what Scripture says. That's what Proverbs said. That's what Psalm says. To find health information, and when God tells us that His Scripture and all His Word is there for everything we need to be complete, He does give us direction, even in medical conditions. And I find that interesting, especially when scientists discover it and they think they've found something new. Oh, anxiety causes depression. Well, read Scripture, and God told us it did. The ADAA also states that in 2015, 6.7% of Americans had at least one episode with major depressive disorder in 1 month. So about 7% of U.S. citizens or Americans suffered from major depressive disorder. That is the deep depression in less than 1 month. And that's only one type of depression. ADAA goes on and says, major depression is characterized by at least five of the diagnostic symptoms, of which at least one of the symptoms is either overwhelming feeling of sadness. And again, that's what, when I mentioned coming back from the feast, some people are like, you know, now it's winter, it's getting cold, and there's nothing until spring holy days, and they can work themselves into a feeling of sadness. It says, or a loss of interest or pleasure in most usual activities. Sometimes it's just the winter time that individuals, because of their bodies, they don't like the cold or they don't like certain things in the winter. And as it gets darker and darker earlier, sometimes individuals feel that's a depressive atmosphere. Just like in If some of us were to move to the Northwest, which I know the Northwest is beautiful, but it rains and rains and rains. And they say a lot of people in that area get depressed because of the rain, because of the atmosphere around us. So again, it is an issue of a feeling of sadness or loss of those pleasure in regular activities. The other symptoms that are associated with major depression include decrease or increase in appetite, insomnia, hypersomnia, psychomotor agitation or retardation, constant fatigue, feelings of worthlessness or excessive and inappropriate guilt, reoccurring thoughts of death or suicide ideation, or with specific plans for committing suicide, cognitive difficulties having such as diminished ability to think, concentrate, or make decisions. Depression affects an individual in their ability to think in a right way. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now that's just not a poetic way of David talking. This is actually things that take place. The way it affects the psyche of a person. A merry heart does good like medicine. Another translation is a joyful heart does good like medicine. Mr. Coker talked about what joyful means and what the word joy means. To be calm, to be glad. That's the opposite of being depressed and having anxiety. Anxiety is not calm, and glad is not depressed. It's the opposite. So it says a joyful heart does good like medicine. The words like medicine can also be translated in some, in various translations, like a cure. Or a joyful heart does good like a cure. And we'll see another way of looking at that. But notice what a broken spirit does. A broken spirit leaves an individual feeling like there's no help or there's no hope. And again, some of the things that Mr. Coker brought out tie very well into what I want to talk about today. Because individuals who suffer from depression feel like there is no help, or they feel like there's no hope out there for me, and they continue to go deeper into depression. Cluck commentary states, a merry heart does good like medicine. It says, as medicine appears in the Chaldean, the Assyriac languages, it reads as the body, where it says, like medicine. And they translate it this way. This makes the apposition here more complete. A merry heart does good to the body, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Broken spirit doesn't do good to the body. A broken spirit will physically cause a person to have ailments. And as it says here, will dry the bones. It goes on, it says, nothing has such a direct tendency to ruin health and waste our life as grief, anxiety, fretfulness, bad tempers, etc. All of these work towards death. There is an attitude, it's something that the mind continues to focus on, and if it is on grief, anxiety, fretfulness, and temper, those things, as a Clark commentary too says, points to death. It dries the bones. It's going to weaken you physically, and it's going to take you into serious health problems. And sometimes with a broken spirit, it feels like there is no hope. When you get into a repetitive depression, for individuals, they feel there is no hope. You know, there's nothing I have confidence in. There's nothing I have hope in. There's nothing I feel will take me out of this depression. And they can't seem to change the mood that they're in. Some individuals may even do nothing when faced with those things. They may not try to change or improve their situation. And in fact, if you don't have hope, individuals will say, well, nothing is changing, nothing I do is working, so why try? And the depression goes deeper. But that's not what God wants us to do, and in fact, He warns us of this type of attitude. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Other translations say burdened or overcharged. Take heed lest your heart, your mind, be weighted down or overcharged with carousing or self-indulgence, with drunkenness, or with the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. He said, don't allow the issues of the mind and all the worries, the anxieties, the self-indulgence or cares of this life to come up, to drag you down. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance shows that these words actually come from a root word that means the cares of the life or cares or distractions that relate to present existence. The root word means distractions. Don't let yourself, or take heed that don't let your hearts be weighted down with distractions of the cares that present themselves in this existence. Now, it doesn't say just forget about it. It doesn't say, well, just forget about those things. It's not important. It doesn't say, don't try. And it doesn't just say, well, hope it goes away. If we're caught up in distractions, anxieties, or even depression, it can cause a person to fall away. And that's why he says, take heed to yourselves that you're not in this type of position, to where you've allowed your mind to go into a depression, or you've allowed your mind to have anxieties over things that don't matter. It says to take heed. It says, for it, in verse 35, or the end, will come as a snare on those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always. And again, prayer is one of the keys to coming out or focusing our attention on something that is right if there is depression. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I want to look at other areas that discuss the cares of this world, because they said take heed that your hearts aren't weighted down, that your mind is not weighted down with anxieties. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 gives us a description of individuals as they receive the Word of God, as they receive truth. And in verse 7 it says, in the parable of the sower, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now if we go down to verse 18, Mark 4 verse 18, Mark 4 and verse 18, it says, now these are the ones who are sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They listen to it. They're excited about it. But it says the cares of this world, that same phrase again, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word that it becomes unfruitful. Even when someone has been given the truth or given the word of God, the cares of this world can cause them to become unfruitful. It doesn't say they were unfruitful to start with, so they become unfruitful. Many times a person can be depressed as they focus on cares of this life or cares of this world. Individuals without the Spirit of God, without the knowledge of God, can get depressed over finances, which is one of the largest things. We look at what happened in the Great Depression as individuals lost their money and they thought, there's nothing worth living for. I just lost everything I own. Well, everything you own is physical and you can rebuild that. And individuals did. The individuals that lost everything and rebuilt that. But it's a different way it affected the minds of individuals. But again, finances, auto or car problems. Somebody has car problems over and over. Sometimes it's like, well, that happens. You move forward. Others, why does this keep happening to me? Work-related issues, whether it be the Sabbath or whether it be individuals not even of the world having work-related issues. Most people aren't happy where they work, and that's sad. But individuals have a lot of work-related issues. We were discussing this the other day as we're driving in the car about individuals who try to get out of doing their job at work, and that's what they spend all day doing, is trying to get out of their job. I know business owners who put up cameras in their business, and when they first put them up, the employees didn't know they were there. And he sat in his office, and he said, I sat here laughing all day long, watching my employees trying not to work. He said they would hide in the hallways for 15 or 20 minutes and just keep spying and making sure nobody comes by so they wouldn't be out waiting tables, cleaning up tables and doing things in a restaurant. He said they're spending more time worrying and trying to hide from doing work than just go do the job. But he said they didn't know I had cameras, and he said I watched my employees all day long. And he said I watched, it was interesting, he said there's a lot I learned once I put the cameras in. He watched exterminators coming in and tapping the beer at 10 o'clock in the morning and just drinking beer after beer from the bar in the restaurant. And he said, there's a lot of things I learn. When people don't think they're being watched, they do certain things. But work-related issues, when individuals don't like their job or they don't do their job or they go to work and they feel that their work is stressful, that causes individuals to get depressed. Marriage problems or relationship problems, dating, individuals who go through relationship problems in that way, individuals will become depressed. Which one of these is an eternal problem? Finance is not an eternal problem. Eventually, we won't need money or cards or gold. Auto or car problems, I hope that's not an eternal problem. Some people feel like it's a permanent problem in this life, but that will go away. Work-related issues, even marriage problems or relationship problems in dating, those things are not eternal. They're temporary. They come and go. Yet people have anxiety or even depression over these physical things. I want to look at a more familiar passage on anxiety. And again, anxiety and depression do often go hand in hand. They're associated with one another, or one leads to the other. Matthew chapter 6. This one we're a little bit more familiar with and should be, because it lays out our number one goal in life, or what should be our goal in life. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Reading from the New King James Version, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. American Standard Version and many other versions have it differently. They say, therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. Don't have anxiety. Well, for a moment this phrase, don't worry about your life, or don't have anxiety. The words do not worry, according to the Zondervan Parallel New Testament Greek and English, literally means do not be anxious. So he says, therefore I say to you, do not be anxious about your life. For some, that's a little easier said than done. Anxiety causes distractions, which again is the root word of the cares of this life. It comes from something that means distractions. And it takes our minds off of what is really important. So he says, don't have anxiety over the cares of this life or about your life. And it also goes further to explain what not to have anxiety over. Don't have anxiety over what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body. Some people, I feel like I've got a stomach ache. Maybe it's appendicitis, and maybe something terrible was wrong with me, and they start thinking about all these terrible things that might be wrong with them, and they find out, I had an uncomfortable stomach, and now it's gone. Not to worry or have anxiety about your body, or what you're going to put on, the clothing that you wear. And then he asks a question, is the things that are most important in life, or the things that are eternal, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? He said those are physical things, but they're even minor physical things. Aren't there more important things to think about? Verse 26, he said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? He said, start thinking about and comparing what your value is. If birds are taken care of, and birds, I've never heard of birds having anxiety or depression, they're fed, they're taken care of, and God does provide for them. But he asks us, are we not more valuable than they? He said, which of you by worrying, and literally that word means being anxious about it. Which of you, by being anxious or having anxiety, can add one cubit to his stature? I mentioned that before. When I was young, well, I'm still short. I was short, and I had my sister pull on my legs as I held on to a table because my cousins were coming over, and all my cousins were tall. And I didn't want to be this short little guy. My older brothers were tall, and I'm like, you know, they're coming. I want you to pull on my legs. No. I had a little bit of anxiety of them coming over and me being short. Which of you, by having anxiety, can add one cubit to his stature? It didn't work at all. I didn't grow any, as you might imagine. So he says in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Same word, why do you have anxiety about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither do they toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it doesn't last, just something temporary, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, he's talking about having anxiety for clothing, but he said, because you're so anxious about clothing or what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, he says, that shows that you don't have faith. O you of little faith. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, or as properly translated, do not have anxiety. It's a command. He says, don't worry. I'm telling you, these are things that you don't have to worry or have anxiety about. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't have anxiety over these physical things of life. For after these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He goes, just like the birds of the field, just like what God takes care of, beautifying the lilies of the field, God knows we have need of these things and we don't have to have anxiety. Is it going to happen? Am I going to be taken care of? There's a lot of promises that God gives us that He will take care of us. He will provide what we need and that we will not go without. There's another way of dealing with it. Verse 33. Now, after he says, don't have anxiety, and that's mentioned in several of those verses, don't have anxiety over this, don't have anxiety over food, don't have anxiety over clothing or about any of those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you. He said, when you put things in priority and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and many times people say, well, that's the number one goal, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. There's things we have to do. There's things we have to apply ourselves to. But he said, when you do that and you apply yourself and you make that commitment, all those other things are going to be provided. But that's not all. He says in verse 34, again, therefore, do not worry or do not be filled with anxiety about tomorrow. Now, he already mentioned the physical things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Here he says even, do not be filled with anxiety about tomorrow, about the unknown, about, what am I going to do a week from now? I don't get paid for 2 weeks. What am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? Don't be filled with anxiety about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day with its own troubles. He says that having anxiety over things we cannot change. And many of you probably remember years ago the Serenity Prayer, helped me to change the things that I can change and not to worry about the things I cannot change. He says, don't have anxiety over the things that we can't change. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, it shall have its own causes of anxiety. Tomorrow is going to bring its own causes of anxiety. We don't know what they may be. There may not be any. But it says tomorrow is going to have its own causes of anxiety. Barnes note states the morrow shall take thought, or the morrow will have anxieties and cares of its own, but it will also bring proper provisions for those cares. You could look at it and say, well, I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm a little bit anxious about tomorrow. Or you could say, well, God provided for me today, God will provide for me tomorrow. It's a different mindset. So he says it provides proper provisions for those cares. Though you will have needs, yet God will provide them as they occur. Do not, therefore, increase the cares of today by borrowing trouble from the future. I like the way it puts that. You've got all these anxieties, you've got all these problems, so you start thinking about, well, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen in the future? And you start borrowing anxiety and problem from the future before it's even taken place. And he says, don't do that. Don't let that happen to your mind. He says, do your duty faithfully now and depend upon the mercy of God and his divine help for troubles which are yet to come. Depend on God to be there to help, and God is there to help. He will help us through whatever struggles that we're going through mentally. Henry commentary states, the present day has trouble enough attending to it. We do not need to accumulate burdens by anticipating our trouble, or by borrowing perplexities from tomorrow's evils to add to those of today. He said, you start building on yourself. You're putting heavy burdens upon yourself that are based on what if, or if this tomorrow, or if this happens to me, or what happens in the future. You're adding to the perplexities and the evils, and it is accumulating just because of anticipation. Let's look at some biblical examples of someone struggling with anxiety and depression. And it's probably an understatement that King David had to go through struggles. When you look at the life of David, you understand what he went through and the trials and the burdens, the difficulties, the mental struggles that he had to suffer through. It is an understatement to say he went through some trials. He went through some difficulties. And let's listen to what David had to write. Psalms chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. My soul is also greatly troubled. He says, I'm weak and I'm troubled. Other translations say, I am sore vexed, which in the original means I am intensely trembling or I am exceedingly anxious. He said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, because I'm anxious. I've got all this anxiety built up and my soul is greatly troubled. This is King David. Psalm 31 and verse 10, he says, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. Psalm 102 verse 4, my heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now another one, just a comment that David made, but he says, my heart is stricken and withered, I don't even remember to eat. Many times, those who are depressed, they have a loss of appetite, or they eat too much because of depression. But having a loss of appetite is a common symptom of somebody who is depressed. Barnes says, so that I forget not to eat my bread, he said, I am so absorbed in my trials, and so entirely engross my attention, he said, that I think of nothing else, not even those things which are necessary to support my life. He said, I'm so focused on all my burdens, I'm not even thinking about what I need to do to maintain my appetite, maintain my health, or to eat bread. Anxiety and depression often cause that lack of appetite and a lack of taking care of needful things. When a person is depressed or they go into depression, they don't think about, well, I need to take care of this. They think, woe is me, what's the use? And begin to go into not doing those things that they should. Yet in looking at the life of David, and again, there's just a few examples of when he was struggling with things that were causing him grief in his mind, he also went to God, and he knew that God was there to help him. And again, that is one of the major keys, is having that relationship with God. He also declares to others how it was God who delivered him out of his trials. He didn't just have a relationship with God, but he told others, this is what got me through this. This is what got me through this situation. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in verse 34. He's talking to Saul, and he says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. Something hopefully none of us ever have to face, but I picture that in my mind, just grabbing it by the hair. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me. He didn't say, I did all these wonderful things and I should be recognized for what I did. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David recognized that it was God who delivered him. He couldn't deliver himself out of those things. He said, God was with me, and it was apparent and obvious to me that God was with me at that whole time. And a relationship with God is the most important tool in dealing with depression or anxiety. Having a relationship with God, trusting in God. And yet many times people who suffer from depression often tend to pull further away and not do the diligence of prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, as Mr. Coker had mentioned earlier. That's why we're told in Galatians chapter 6 to be there for other people. When others are suffering, let those of you who are in the right state of mind be there and help them. We can't do it alone. One of the initial questions we need to ask ourselves, especially when we begin to feel down or we see anxiety or depression in our minds, is ask ourselves, why do I feel this way? What is it that's causing me to go into these type of feelings? Many times the cause of depression seems to be a hole in our life or something that we feel is missing. Whatever is missing can be filled with God's way of life, but we need direction and we need help. Now, what seems natural or what seems right is to fill it with physical things. And that's why some binge eat when they're depressed, or some who get anxiety or depression will go out and spend and spend and spend. And if you ever go online and you look at those tests that have, here's an anxiety test to tell you whether you have anxiety or depression test, some of those questions are, do you often go out on spending sprees? Because those are releases. People look for a physical way of releasing that anxiety that they hold with inside, and they will go on spending sprees. But they try to fill it with physical things or physical solutions, and that doesn't work. And sometimes people say, well, I've tried and tried and tried. I've tried everything. But have you tried that deepening relationship with God? Some have a tendency when feeling down to do one or more of these things, to blame. Begin to blame other individuals for the way they feel. It's not my fault, or someone else caused this, and they begin to blame. Instead of saying, well, what really caused this, they just blame and focus on blame. Or they grow in hatred. Hatred of people, places, things, or even events. Oh, this happened to me in life, and so they grow in a hatred of that type of event or that type of person, and they can grow in hatred. A person who is suffering from this may have a tendency to become self-centered. Life is about me. It's about how I feel. And instead of me changing or trying to find out what's causing me to feel this way, I just need people to give me what I need. Something I plan to talk about soon. Another topic is fear. Individuals feeling anxiety or feeling depression often go into or develop fear. Fear of the unknown. Again, anxiety is over tomorrow. Fear of being judged. Well, if I make this known, if I talk to somebody, then they're going to know what problem I have, and I don't want to be judged. I don't want to get help. I don't want anybody else to know. Or they develop simple anxieties over their feelings. Some think that anxiety or depression are caused by stress. That stress brings on anxiety or stress brings on depression. And some of that may be. But stress is a two-edged sword. Let me ask a question. Is stress always a bad thing? We might quickly think, yes, stress is always a bad thing. We've got plenty of it, and we wouldn't like to have any stress. Let me read part of an article, How Stress Can Be a Very Good Thing, by John White, M.D. He says, feeling stress in your everyday life? Join the crowd. There is no doubt that we face enormous number of stresses in day-to-day living, whether it be at work, in the home, or anywhere in between. In fact, a recent poll showed that more than one in every four Americans, 25%, or 60 million people, say they'd experienced a great deal of stress in the last month. The funny thing is, though, inasmuch as we may believe that stresses we face are more numerous or more severe than in generations past, we think, well, we've got more stresses than our ancestors. It was so much easier back then. Things were so much more simple. When we realize what they had to go through, we hop in a car and we drive 10 or 15 minutes to go to the store. You know how long that would have taken before, and tying up the horses to a wagon. That's when we had wagons. There's a lot of stresses and a lot of time-consuming things and a lot of stresses we don't think about. So it says, if we think that our stresses are more numerous or severe than generations past, people have been living extremely stressful lives for thousands of years. He said that our counterparts from a century ago, struggling through economic depression, didn't consider theirs to be an age of anxiety. They didn't say, this is the age of anxiety. This is the toughest time in human history. They just knew it was a tough time. And they faced it. He said, what you might find surprising is that contrary to popular belief, some stress, and I don't mean, oh, we need to just try to pile our lives with stress and that will solve the problem. It won't. He says, some stress can actually be a good thing. And again, it is some. He says, when we feel stress, our body is sending a signal about the pressures of experiences that affect us physically and mentally. Stress triggers that fight or flight response. And it turns on part of our nervous system and causes us to make certain hormones. Our bodies are so uniquely created that God says when certain stresses come on, your body starts pushing hormones through the system, or it pushes adrenaline through the system. It changes and gives us the ability to respond. He says, you know the feeling, the heart racing, palms sweaty, eyes wide opened, and heightened awareness. When something happens. He said, in fact, there are actually a few ways that stress in moderation can help us on a daily basis. I want to note just a few of these because I don't want to give the impression that stress is going to solve the problem. For many, stress may be part of the problem. But he says stress can help us sharpen our memory. When put in something particular, we may not have to think about it, but in a situation where we're forced to think, it may sharpen our memory. Stress can help boost your immune system, and stress can help you get a leg up at work. And again, we're talking about what causes depression, and stress is one of the causes of depression, and it can be. But it's how it's dealt with is the key. Because all of us are going to face stress. All of us are going to face things that cause stress in this life. As he was saying, we can't say, well, we're more stressed than previous generations. They had their challenges and they had their stresses as well. But it's how it's dealt with that is the key. And it's part of the key as a whole in dealing with depression and anxiety. How do we view it? How do we deal with those stresses that are in our life? Dr. White goes on, I know you're thinking work is what causes my stress. But he says, successful employees turn stress into positive energy and motivation rather than letting it consume them. Two ways of dealing with stress. Let stress be an overbearing burden on a person, or use it as a positive energy and motivation. Okay, there's more stress. I've got to be more on key. I got to be more on the ball to take care of this. The bottom line, he says, recognize your stressors and use them to your advantage. And again, this goes back to answering the question, what's causing it? Why do I have a problem with anxiety? Or why am I feeling depression? He says, although stress can be truly positive, don't forget that too much of anything is really not good. It is true that small bursts or occasional episodes for short periods can provide great benefits, but it's never a good idea to expose yourself to long-term stress, which is a setup for emotional and physical illness. a broken spirit dries the bones. He said, instead, recognize stressors in your life, whether they're self-chosen or outside sources. And again, it's interesting he points that out, because not all stresses in our life are from outside sources. Not all stresses come from outside. Sometimes we cause those own stressing points in the way we think, in the way we deal with things. Self-chosen. Again, this is all part of asking why. What's causing anxiety, or what's causing depression? I want to read from Forbes magazine, How Successful People Stay Calm. This is by Travis Bradbury. He says, the ability to manage your emotions and remain calm under pressure has a direct link to performance. If you followed my work, you've read some of the startling research and summaries that explore the havoc that stress can wreak in one's physical and mental life. It says there's a Yale study which found that prolonged stress causes degeneration in the area of brain responses of self-control. When a person has constant stress on them, they begin to lose self-control. They begin to lose the ability to make decisions or choose to do certain things if they have prolonged stress. The tricky thing about stress and the anxiety that comes with it is that it is an absolutely necessary emotion. Our brains are wired that it is difficult to take action until we feel some level of this emotional state. For some people, if there's no stress, if everything's going well, they're comfortable and they settle in and they don't do things. But when stresses come, or a trial or difficulty comes, they feel like they can't handle it because they want that no stress atmosphere. But stress can cause us to have to go into thinking. Stress can cause us to have to go in and reprove things from Scripture. Stress can cause us to have to examine ourselves and begin to look internally and say, why do I feel this way, or what's causing this problem? So he says, besides increasing your risk of heart disease, depression, and obesity, stress decreases your cognitive performance. Fortunately, unless a lion is chasing you, the bulk of your stress is subjective and it's under your control. Now, if a lion's chasing us, we don't have control of that. We can't say, no, not going to have anxiety, not going to be afraid of it. Your body naturally says, get the adrenaline running and run. Move. Fight or flight. It says flight. But he says, fortunately, the bulk of our stresses aren't because we're in immediate danger. The bulk of our stresses are under our control. It's subjective. It's how we deal with that stress, or how we deal with problems. So he's saying you can do something about it. You have the ability to make choices. You have the ability to let something send us into fear, send us into anxiety, or send us into depression, or to have self-control, the ability to control how it affects us, and the ability to control how we respond to it. Stress often leads to anxiety, anxiety to despair, and that can lead a person into depression or hopelessness. I want to look at a few more problems in trying to deal with depression. And again, the reason I talk about this is because of the time of the year, many people get depressed in the winter or after the feast, but because of trials and stress in a person's life, and life is stressful for all of us. There are certain ways that people try to deal with it. There is a right answer and a right way of dealing with it, and there are other problems in trying to deal with depression. One is trying to carry the burden alone. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. If we try to carry the burden alone and we say, well, I don't want anybody to know, I don't want anybody to know this burden that I'm carrying, or know that I'm struggling or having anxiety, that is a problem. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, it doesn't mean if we have to carry something up the stairs or we're carrying a physical burden. He says, you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We can't do it alone. God says, come to me. Don't just try to do it on your own. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the problem is doing it alone. The solution, God says, is go to God. Or as he says, come to me. Now you might say, well, that's a no-brainer. You automatically should go to God. But people fail to do it. And especially when suffering from anxiety or depression, they focus so much on what's happening to them instead of saying, what can I do to fix it? Problem number two, not opening up about your struggle. You know, number one is trying to carry the burden alone, and you may say, well, that's the same thing, but not opening up about it, whether that be to God, family members, friends, counselors, therapists. Sometimes there is a need to talk about it, a need to bring it out, and a need to find out what is it from another perspective, because we trust in ourselves and we trust in how we think. You know, God tells us the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17. We can't trust in ourselves to come up with the answer, especially when suffering from anxiety or depression. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if you confess your sins, if you confess not just sins, but confessing problems, when we go to make pleads before God and ask him for intervention in our lives, in whatever it is that we may be feeling anxiety over or whatever it is that has brought us down, we confess it to God. We talk to God about it. Have that open relationship. In the book of James, we see two things. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and in verse 13. We're familiar with this when we think about having a physical affliction. And when we think about anointing, most people will say, well, it has to be for something physical. If I'm suffering from mental anguish or mental stress, that's not something you get anointed for. He said, is any among you suffering? First, what does he say? Let him pray. He said, if you're suffering, if you're struggling with something, pray about it. Have that relationship with God. Don't ignore the fact the first thing you do is pray. I've mentioned this before over the years and talking to other pastors, individuals that will come with a very stressful problem, and the minister said, did you pray about it? Not yet. First thing, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick or afflicted? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice the next verse, 16. Confess your trespasses one to another. Now, it doesn't mean we just go confess all of our sins to another person. But confess your trespasses. Confess your struggles. Confess the difficulties one with another. And pray for one another. To have someone else praying for you, if you're struggling with anxiety or struggling with a problem, to let somebody know and say, can you pray about it? That's a comfort to know not only are you praying to God, not only are you asking and beseeching God to work with you and to heal you of whatever difficulty, you're asking others to pray for you. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So the problem is not confessing or not opening up about the problem, and the solution is get help. Talk to others about the problem. If you already struggle with depression or anxiety, you need help. You need to get the assistance and the help that you need. The article from Forbes went on talking about stress. It says, it is tempting yet entirely ineffective to attempt tackling everything by yourself. To be calm and productive, you need to recognize that recognize your weakness and ask for help when you need it. Now, again, part of that is pride. Well, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to have to ask for help. I don't want to have to ask for prayers because I'm supposed to have it all together. No, it says ask for help when you need it. And again, in trusting in ourselves, the thought process has become misdirected. talked about self-deception recently. We need to have another perspective. Not thinking, well, I know how to fix it myself, or I can do this on my own. First, we need God, but we also need one another. Or we need professional help to help us through these types of situations. But there is a way out. There is a way out of these things. It's not something that we have to live with. If you're suffering from anxiety or suffering from depression, there is a way out. Isaiah 41 verse 13 tells us, "The Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" Hopefully we have that type of relationship with God to realize God's always there. He sees it all. He sees what we need before we ask. But he says, "I will hold your right hand and don't fear, I will help you." When we know that help is there, it's a little bit easier to go after it and ask for it and say, "You have told me you will help me. I need help." We have to replace irrational thoughts with rational. Not thinking, well, I can do it all myself, but think rationally. Think logically. I need help. God says, don't rely on yourself or don't depend on yourself to do it. Come to me. We have to replace those thoughts with something rational. Another problem in dealing with depression and anxiety is harboring anxiety. Harboring it. Keeping it in. Matthew 6, as we read, says we're not to meditate or not to focus on the cares of this life or anxiety, not to be focused on that continually. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life," or don't have anxiety about the things of your life. And again, that anxiety is talking about excessive fear, worry, or anxiety. And those things do not help. But we have to turn the focus around. The solution, if we're not to focus or meditate on anxiety, or focus and meditate on being depressed, we focus on what is right. Philippians chapter 4. It's interesting in Philippians when you may remember the passage and what we're told in Philippians 4 verse 8, but we're going to begin in verse 6. And it's interesting in verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, what's the first steps? By prayer and supplications, the first and main key in dealing with something. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He said, don't have anxiety. Don't have these feelings over all these things. He said, don't have anxiety for anything. Be anxious for nothing. Do we trust God to help? Do we go to God first in prayer and supplication, asking Him to remove or to deal with or to carry that burden? What does he say is going to happen if we do? If we trust in God, we go to him in prayer and supplication. He says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," something we can't comprehend, "the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." He said, if you have anxiety, don't have it. Get rid of the anxiety. Go to God in prayer and supplication, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. That's comforting. To know that God says, when you're suffering through these things or you're going through a mental anguish, your hearts and minds can be guarded and can be given peace when you go to God and truly, in prayer and supplication, give it to Him. But it also puts on us a responsibility. And again, the memory scripture, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." The responsibility, after giving it to God, he says, now, clear your minds and focus on what is important, what is right. "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, Matthew said, don't meditate on the anxieties of life. Here, God says, here are things that you should meditate on. Here's things that you replace those thoughts with. Don't get caught up on meditating on the wrong things or on anxieties. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, "A merry heart," or a joyful heart, "makes a cheerful countenance, When you have joy, there's a cheerful countenance that comes by. Now, most people who are depressed don't walk around with a cheerful countenance. It says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And we already read, a broken spirit dries the bones. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Clark commentary says, a man sustains the ills of his body and of the trials of life by the strength or energy of his own mind. But if the mind is found to be scoundrel, and in this case cast down, if slow consuming cares and griefs have shot a dagger into the heart or the soul, then what can then sustain the man? He says, our minds and our thinking can bring us down. So the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. If we have a right spirit, right focus, right attitude, we can even be sustained in physically in sickness. But a person who is already suffering from anxiety and depression, when they get sick, it even adds further to the downfall of the body. So with God's help, we have to maintain control of the thoughts and of the minds, and God is there to help. I want to go through, we'll end with a few encouraging passages that God gives us dealing with anxiety and depression. Because it is a positive thing that God says, you can turn it around, you don't have to be in that. He commands us not to be in it. But he also gives us encouraging things to lead us through it. Isaiah 41 verse 17 says, the poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. But that's not the end of it. He says, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God is there to help. And God says, you're going to suffer trials and difficulties. As Christ said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have things that come on your life. You're going to have struggles that you have to deal with as the poor and the needy. But he says, I will not forsake them. He says, I'm going to be there for you. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. He said, don't start desiring all these other things. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now I said, first thing we do, if we're feeling anxiety or we feel, as it says, all those rushes that go within the body as the hormones change, or we're feeling anxious about things, or we're feeling depressed about things, we go to God in prayer. But when we know God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he will always be there. No matter what the situation, no matter what trial, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he says, so we may boldly say, just as David did, it's God that delivered me from the lion. It's God that's going to deliver me from the danger that's ahead. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He says, not only will I never leave you or forsake you, but he says, we can boldly state, the Lord is my helper. I know God is helping me, and I know God will help me through this trial. I will not fear. He says, what can man do to me? Physical things, but he can't do anything eternal. This can be used in our job, problems in work, or problems with friends, problems with family. He says, what can man do to me? 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself before God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares upon him. Taking the burdens that we struggle with, and each of us deal with stresses and struggles and burdens and trials and tribulations differently. Casting them upon God. Asking him to take them. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He already knows what the needs are before we ask. But when we say, this is a burden I need you to take, give your burden to God and trust that He's going to care for you. And then fully trust, realizing He's going to take care of it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's encouraging. God says, if you keep asking, seeking, and knocking, it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. We pray about it. We ask, seek, and knock, and we keep doing the things that we should be doing. Not having all those anxious thoughts and anxious cares or depression. Remove those thoughts. He says, don't have that. But then in Philippians, he says, focus on those right things, true things, pure things, lasting things. And then we ask, seek, and knock, and we keep going to God and doing that. It can't be, okay, great, now I don't feel that way anymore, so I'm not going to have to go ask, seek, and knock. I'm not going to have to pray for a while, or my prayers lighten up because now I've gotten what I want. No, we deepen that relationship, so the next time a trial comes by or comes to us, we're already in that mindset of, I already know where I need to go. I already know God's been there with me or for me before, and He will give me the help I need. And we also seek the physical help that we need. Solomon wrote, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If you've ever worked and done something, when two people work together, in many cases, and there are some things that doesn't apply to. But he said, two are better when they have reward for their labor. They're able to accomplish more in a short period of time. But it also says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. If something happens to us and you've got another person you're trying to work with, or you've got another person that you've asked for help, if you fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We have to have a relationship with God, but we also have to be seeking the help that we need. We don't have to do it alone. We can and should overcome depression and anxiety.